Well, hey, good morning. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. If today is your first day, you're our guest. We're thrilled that you've taken the opportunity to come and be with us today. We don't take that lightly. If you're listening as part of our online community, we're grateful that you're with us today as well. We have been in a series that we are calling Senior Moments. And the idea of the series is that we all know, I think, that we have this tendency, right, to kind of get focused horizontally. We get distracted by our jobs and relationships here, and maybe raising children. Maybe for you, it's finding the right place to live or whatever those things are. We have this tendency to look around us and be so horizontally focused that we forget about our vertical relationship with God. So the big idea for this series that we're sharing across all four of our campuses is don't forget to look up. Biblically, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter in the New Testament that's full of Old Testament characters who developed this habit of looking up. Now, they're far from perfect, and it took a lifetime for a lot of them to really grow into that habit, but they eventually did, and it makes an incredible difference in the way that they live out their faith. And so today's week three, and we're talking today about the character who gets more verses than any other character in Hebrews chapter 11. His name is Abraham. And if you grew up maybe with faith as part of your background, you know some things about Abraham. If you didn't grow up in that kind of a world, maybe you don't know as much. But I can guarantee that if you grew up in an evangelical church, you know at least one thing about Abraham, because in every evangelical church I've ever been in, we teach our children this silly song called Father Abraham. And so some of you know, we always start the little kids marching. We're just trying to wear them out. That's all we're trying to do. And so we start them marching, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Real creative. It's a real creative song. And Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, which you're really not physically, but you kind of are spiritually, I guess. And so you get to the next line, and the next line is, so let's just praise the Lord. That's all we got left, right? And then it's right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, turn around, Father Abraham, right? And it goes faster. So poor Abraham, here's this great man of faith, and we've minimized his life down to the Christian version of the hokey pokey. That's what Abraham gets, right, from us. But pretty incredible whenever you think about it that you can drive by on any given weekend, you can drive by multiple mosques, synagogues, and evangelical churches in downtown Columbus, and all of them call Abraham one of the founders of their faith. I'm not sure that we can understand spirituality, religion, relationship with God, without understanding how God used this man, Abraham. Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Abraham did three things. He traveled to an unknown. Thirdly, he looks for a city. Secondly, after traveling to an unknown, he lived like an alien. Those three things will be the three things that we will look at. And interestingly enough for us, those will also be the same three things, if we are gonna follow God, that we need to do as well. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we will jump in there and start reading about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. First thing, Abraham traveled to an unknown. At some point, God speaks to Abraham, who was then in a place called Haran. And from Haran, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, I want you to go to a place that I will show you whenever you arrive, whenever you get there. Now, I don't know how this would play at your house. I have an idea about how this would play at my house. Abraham goes and he tells Sarah, hey, Sarah, that's his wife, Sarah, we're gonna move. okay, we're moving. Because we've lived in Haran for a long time. It's a successful merchant city. We have a successful business in a successful city. But we're going to move. Why are we going to move? God told me. God told you that we're going to move and leave our family and leave our business and leave our city. Yes, yes, that's what God told me, Sarah. Okay, Sarah says, where are we going? That way. That's the answer. That's all Abraham gets. Sarah says, okay, so let me get this straight. We're going to leave a successful city, a successful business in a successful city with a family, large nuclear family right around us. So we're going to leave all of that because this God called, and you're thinking maybe Yahweh, right? No, that hasn't happened yet. Moses hasn't been in the burning bush yet. So really God doesn't have a name. So this God called God told us to go that way. And I reread the story of Abraham this week, all the books or all the chapters that are dedicated to him in Genesis. It's an incredible narrative. Because somehow Abraham shares this with Sarah, and Sarah says, okay. And so they pack up all their stuff and they head west. They head towards this promised land that Abraham was supposed to receive as an inheritance. And when they get there, things don't become any more clear to them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And Abram, by the way, at the beginning of his life, his name is Abram. Because of God's covenant, later his name is changed to Abraham. I'm just going to call him Abraham for the whole message today. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. Abram means daddy. Abraham means big daddy, okay? So Abram passed through the land to the place, through Shechem and to the oak of Moreh. At that time, there were Canaanites who were in the land. So think about this. Abraham, Sarah, pack up everything they own. They leave their city. They leave their family. They leave their successful business. And they travel west, and when God gets them to the place that they're supposed to be, it's really not even a place. The most identifiable characteristic that Abraham gets about the place that he's supposed to go is that it's got an oak tree. That's it. Can you imagine being Abraham and you go to like a dinner party or something, a mixer to meet new people, and Abraham and Sarah are there, and they meet a couple, and the couple's like, well, we are from Mesopotamia. We crossed over the Mediterranean Sea to come over here. Where are you from? This oak tree up that way? That's kind of where we're from. This story is so amazingly odd, but there's a reason for it. See, originally, what we tend to miss in the narrative is that it wasn't that God called Abraham alone. You go back to Genesis chapter 11, God called their clan. Abraham's father's a man named Terah. They lived in a place called Nahor. God spoke to them as a clan and told them to go towards Canaan. But what happens along the way, it's a patriarchal society. Terah's the leader. Terah gets to Haran, successful city. He starts a successful business. And they just settle there. And interestingly, at least to me, Haran is about halfway between Nahor and the promised land where God had called them to go. And it just reminded me of this principle that, you know, there are many of us that kind of want to be halfway Christian. We settle for less than following God fully, and we follow God just enough so that it doesn't make us uncomfortable. You think about Abraham and God speaking to the whole family to go, and then God, they kind of stop right there. That's where Abraham receives God's voice. I get to talk to people a lot because I'm a pastor about following God, and every now and then somebody will say something to me like, you know, I would become a Christian, but if I become a Christian, that means that I can't sleep with whomever I want whenever I want. I would become a Christian, but that means that I can't have ultimate control over X, over my resources or over my time or over. And I used to try and say to people, well, you know, Christians, they, can do this, but they can't do this, or they can do this, or they can't do this. And I finally just kind of got to the place where eventually I was like, you know what, you're right. If you want to be in the driver's seat of your life, if you want to maintain control of certain aspects of your life, you can't be a Christian. Now, you can be religious, but you can't be a Christian. In the Hebrew, there's this reflexive idea in the language. Because what happens is God speaks to Abraham and he says, listen, I don't care. I don't care what your dad says. I don't care where the rest of your family is. You, and here's what it literally reads, you get yourself out. So I'm sure when God speaks to Abraham, Abraham's like, well, you know, my dad doesn't want to go. He likes it here. And God's like, you get yourself out. And I would just say that if you're here today, there are going to be moments like this throughout your life. If you're here today and you're a young person, there are going to be moments when the flow of the culture is going this direction. There are going to be moments when your friends are going one direction and God's going to speak to you and say, you get yourself out. It's really not all that different as adults, right? When the flow of the office is going this way, or the flow of the neighbors is going this way, and it's away from God's best for your life, God would speak to you and God would speak to me and say, hey, Dean, you are responsible for you. You get yourself out. But for most of us, we're willing to settle for this kind of halfway Christian mentality. It's kind of like we treat God like he's our Sunday buddy. I had a contractor over at my house a few years ago, and there was a little gray case there, and we walked by. He's like, how often do you use that? And I'm like, never. Somebody early on in mine and Angie's marriage had given me a Dremel tool. They had another one, so they gave me one. I never used it. He's like, man, that tool's incredible. So he gets it out, plugs the motor in, and he shows me. It's a sander. It's a grinder. It's a cutter. And you know what? I've come to realize. Yeah, the genius of the Dremel is there's a motor, right? And you can put multiple attachments on the motor, and it does different things. And I think for a lot of us, we kind of treat God like the Sunday attachment to our lives. So we live our lives the rest of the week the way we want to, self-reliant, doing whatever we want to do, the way we want to do it, how we want to do it. And then we get to Sunday, and it's like we take the me attachment off, we put the God attachment on, or we kind of bring God to church with us, and it comes Monday morning, and we kind of take the God attachment off, and we put the me attachment back on, and we just do life the way that we want to do life. So maybe you're here today, and you're, well, it's not maybe, you are a child. You're somebody's child, right? And so maybe what God would say to you is that you need to push past halfway in your relationship with your parents. And you need to begin to treat them with a Christ-like attitude. Or maybe you're here today and God would say to you as an employee, you need to push past being just kind of that halfway Christian attitude and see your office as an opportunity to go in there and bless people and become more of a missionary than just kind of a worker bee who's saving up for a pension and a retirement dream that's somewhere out into the future. Maybe God is speaking to you and your family about getting up from where you are and being a long-term goer overseas to one of the more than 16,000 people groups around the world that have little or no witness of the gospel. We have families right now who are both praying and going through that process of getting ready to go overseas to spend their lives in a different place for the sake of the gospel. One of the things that we talked about last week in the series is that I said that we wanted to hear from some people who are a little further ahead of us in the process. And so this morning, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to watch a video of a young lady. We're going to refer to her as V. She is serving in Central Asia, and we don't want to do anything to compromise her in the country and the people group that she's working with. We'll watch her video live in the room. If you're listening online, you'll be able to hear the audio, but we're not going to show the video online more broadly than our live audience this morning. But I want you to listen to what V has to say to us.
I was saved when I was in college, and immediately my church started discipling me, teaching me what was in God's word. God writes in his word that every believer is supposed to go and share the gospel with people who have never heard it before. At the time, I didn't know what that meant. After a series of events and time, he led me to Central Asia. I think when you decide to go, you don't really realize how much of life you're about to miss out on. Birthdays and weddings and funerals and just really hard things that people expect you to be at. The people that you've kind of been called to, they kind of become your family, and they get this opportunity to hear about Christ that they never had before. So now they live with hope, and that's something that's a joy that no one can really take away. So it kind of makes everything, just kind of leaving everything, worth it. Being overseas is super humbling because you just realize how much it's not about you. It's about God and Him being in those places way before we ever got there. I really thought that I knew what I was getting myself into, and I got off the plane and realized how much I didn't know. But God, still in His goodness, He has people prepared. He has people who have been waiting to hear about Him. A lot of people, they talk to me and they're like, well, how did you decide to go? Or how did you know what God was telling you to do? And the honest answer is that I didn't. Sometimes there isn't this clear voice or this clear direction of what we're supposed to be doing. It really is a pressing into God every day, building in your relationship with Him. And the more we do that, the more we learn about His character and His love for us. Because you really have to be filled with God and pour it out to then the next day be filled with Him again. I've learned to not romanticize missions because very easily people can take a short-term trip or a long-term season of life and say, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna live in this overseas context. Realities is that we don't change as people. We are still sinful, and the struggles that we have in America, they just become stronger and harder when you go overseas. Almost everyone that I've spoken to is, what's the next step? What is God calling me to do? How do I be obedient to Him? And I think that those are good questions, but they're not everything, because very rarely will we actually know what God is going to do with us. I'm pretty sure no one knows what God's going to do with us. And maybe He is speaking to you. That's something to take seriously, to be praying about. The way that I went overseas is that the door was open to, there, people were asking for workers, and I didn't have a reason to stay. And I didn't know how I was going to do that, but God provided answers as I kept taking those steps. He's faithful, and He will provide answers in His timing. Trust that He is good and He is faithful, and that He never forgets us and leaves us behind.
You know, the thing that impresses me about V's view of missions is that she said it's a daily pressing into God. You know what? That's Christianity, in addition to this call to mission. So if you're here today and you sense that, if you sense God speaking to you about being a long-term goer, becoming a long-term goer, we would love to engage you in that discussion. You can reach out to me. You can reach out to Christy Lowe, our missions director, and we would love to help you take a next step, or at least find information about taking a next step, because it's more about remaining committed to God relationally and pressing in Him. I was thinking not too long ago at our house, we were working on storage and kind of moving some things around, and I saw this box that we've got that we have saved ever since we got married, and it's Angie's wedding dress that she had. It was kind of sealed up whenever we got married, and it still sits. We've got it in a box at the house, and it was just reminded me as I was studying this week that, you know, for a lot of us, it's kind of like getting married. I talk to young couples all the time in premarital counseling, and I tell them, listen, you're gonna work on the ceremony. Like, that's going to be the deal for you. Like the photographer and the cake and all that stuff and the location and the flowers and all, that's gonna be the deal, is the ceremony. You need to put way more time into preparing for the matrimony than you do for the ceremony. But I think for a lot of us, we are more interested about getting married to God than we are in being married to God. Like, we're way interested in the ceremony, like the moment you come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven, salvation, kind of the big woo moment, right? But after that, we have to grow in relationship with God. And you know, if you have been married, if you are married, you know the time and the energy and the effort that it takes to stay relationally connected. It's the same way with God. We have to consistently press into Him. And so how do you do that? Hebrews 11 doesn't leave us guessing. Here's the second thing Abraham does. By faith, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Hebrews says that Abraham lived like an alien. The definition of an alien is someone who does not belong. And we have so romanticized Abraham and his story that somehow he and Sarah just got up one day and they went west and everything went great. It didn't go great. Here's the next thing that happens to him in Genesis chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. So when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So by the oak tree where Abraham and Sarah live, all of a sudden there's a famine. And the famine is so severe that they once again have to move. And they go down to Egypt. And on the way down to Egypt, he's got this, you know, thing in his mind that 75-ish year old Sarah is so unbelievably hot that whenever Pharaoh sees her, he's going to bring Sarah into his harem, or the men around will, and they're going to kill him. So he says to Sarah, "Here's what we're going to do. If you don't mind, don't say you're my wife. Say you're my sister." And they get down to Egypt, and Sarah does it. She says, yeah, we're brother and sister. And so Abraham refuses to publicly identify with the covenant that God has made with him. Let me ask you a question. How do we do that? How do we identify with the covenant that God has made with us through the person of Christ? It's through baptism. Baptism is a way that we go public with our faith, that we say that I've experienced relationship with God and now I'm his. So next Sunday is what we call Life Change Sunday. The whole service will be gathered around baptisms. Every person in the New Testament was baptized post-salvation by immersion. If you're a Christian and you've never taken that step, next Sunday is your opportunity. The only thing that we would ask for from you is if you'll go to the LifePoint app. If you don't have the app, go to the app store, search LifePoint Ohio, download the app, go to the events tab, scroll down to September 29th, next Sunday, click register. We'll get you all of the information that you need to publicly identify with the covenant of God that he has made with you through the person of Christ. We want to give you that opportunity, just like Abraham had it, even though Abraham passed on it. And so what happens in the narrative, we don't have time to read it all, but what happens in the narrative is that Abraham was spot on. He was exactly right. The Pharaoh brings Sarah into his home, right? And she's going to become his, part of his harem. Except for that night, God kind of haunts Pharaoh and says, "Listen, I'm taking you down. You've taken this other man's wife, my child's wife." And of course, Pharaoh is saying back to God, "Well, wait a minute. I didn't know," right? "He lied. He lied to me. I didn't know." And so the next morning he calls Abraham in. He's like, "Hey man, look, why did you lie to me? Your God haunted me last night and he's going to take me out because of you. Because you said, she said, she's your sister." And this happens to Abraham twice, by the way. And the response that Abraham gives is, "Well, technically she is my sister because we have the same father, but different mothers." And I know exactly what you're thinking right now. "Dean, that's kind of like the way things are down where you grew up, down there in Southern Ohio." I know. I was talking to Tom Bidwell, who serves on our parking team last week. He's a Penn State guy. And so he gives me a little grief every now and then. And he's like, "Hey, man, I drove through your part of the state last week down there in Southern Ohio," because that's how we say it down there. He's like, "Yeah, the folks down there, they're a little different. Down there you say OH and they respond by saying IA. Very funny, very funny. So what happens with Abraham is Abraham says, look, she really is both my wife and my sister. And Pharaoh says, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm getting you out of here. But what's interesting to me is that Abraham went where God wanted him to go, and it didn't go good. God's guidance is not a guarantee of success, human success. How many of you could say, Dean, I followed God, I did exactly what God wanted me to do, and my life got more difficult, not less difficult? God's guidance in your life is not a guarantee that everything is going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you that probably at points along the way, it's going to become uncomfortable. God's guidance is not a guarantee of human success. Now, I will say that probably at some point along the way, as you follow God, he will bless you and you will find some success. But then the question becomes, how do you handle it? Because when things don't go well, our tendency is to press in. Our tendency is to lean into God. When things do go well, our tendency is to lean out and become self-reliant and think that the reason things are going well is because of us or because of how special we are and how much God loves us and that he's certainly going to take care of us at a certain level of care. So how do you handle success? Here's what happens. Pharaoh wants Abraham out of the country so badly, Genesis 12, 16, and for her sake, Sarah's sake, he dealt well with Abraham, and he had sheep, and he had oxen, and he had male donkeys, and male servants, and female donkeys, and camels. Basically, Pharaoh says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff. Get out of here and go back to Israel and go back to your oak tree, wherever you came from, because I don't want to deal with your God anymore. So Abraham and his nephew Lot is with him. So they're blessed. Male donkeys, female donkeys, camels, sheep, servants. I mean, they instantly become wealthy people. How do they handle success? Because what happens on the way back north as they migrate, man, God just continues to bless them. And their herds grow so big that Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, the shepherds, they begin to fight with each other. Their herds get so big. And so here's what Abraham says in Genesis 13, down in verses 8 and 9. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we're family. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go right. If you take the right hand, then I will go left. Here's how Abraham handles success. They migrate back to the land. The verses, we just don't have time to read them all, but they say that they were between Bethel and Ai. Now, I'm told by people who visited Israel, when you get to that place in there between Bethel and Ai, from the mountains where they were, you can see the whole Jordan Valley, lush and green, wonderful farmland. And Abraham, even though it's a very patriarchal society where the older always get preference, Abraham says to Lot, you choose. You go where you want to go. I'll go where you don't go. Now think about this. Abraham's got three key relationships. Three relationships he's trying to keep intact. Number one is relationship with God. Number two is relationship with Lot, with his family. And number three, his relationship with his resources, right? So what Abraham could have said is he could have said, hey, Lot, there's not enough room for both of us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave here. We're going to go somewhere else. And we're going to find some land where we can both live and have great, great farmland. But to do that, what would he have to do? He would have left the mission of God. God's called him to Canaan. God's called him to be there in this place. So to do that, Abraham, he would have left the mission of God, but his relationship with Lot would have been intact. And he would have had financial security to burn. Or Abraham could have done it a different way. Abraham could have said, you know what, Lot? You know it, I know it. We're a patriarchal society. I get preference. So I'm going to take the valley, the lush green valley down there. You're going to stay up here in the mountains. Then he would have maintained his relationship with God because he's still on mission. He's still in Canaan. He would have maintained his financial security and his future because he had great farmland to work for. But he probably would have hurt his relationship with Lot. So instead of those two things, he takes the third option, which is to say to Lot, you choose. Lot looks at the valley and he's like, I'm going there. Now, what Lot's not thinking about is down in that valley is Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is not thinking about the effect that that could have on his family. He just wants the best of the best places to raise his sheep and to raise his herds and to raise crops. So what Abraham does is he maintains his relationship with God because he's still in Canaan. He maintains his relationship with Lot because he let him have the preference of where he wanted to go first. And he takes his financial security and he places it firmly in God's hands. Because Abraham understood a principle. It's a principle that God gave him all the way back in the beginning whenever God gives him the covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. When God said this to Abraham, he said, and I, God, and I will make of you, you Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. See, the important part of that verse is the so that. I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. See, Abraham understood that he was blessed so that he could be a blessing. Abraham understood that his life is kind of like a pass-through, that God would bless him, God would give him resources so that he could take those resources and turn around and bless other people with the resources that God has given him. Abraham understood that he was not blessed so that the blessings would terminate on him. He understood that the reason God gave him resources was not to be an owner, was to be a steward or a manager so that he could take those resources and turn and make a difference in the world. So it wasn't anything at all for Abraham to say to Lot, you go where you want, I'll be fine. Because I've been blessed so that I could be a blessing. Abraham lived like somebody who totally doesn't belong in this world. He lived like an alien. He never holds anything too tight. So if you're here today, and you're a new Christian, maybe you're not even a Christian yet, or you're brand new to this Christianity thing, the good news for you is that, think about it like a lifetime of growth. So and we look at a baby, right? Babies get lots and lots of grace, right? Babies, we try and help them grow up and learn to walk. So we get them bouncy seats and strollers and little things that they can stand up and pull up on. And then they fall and they stand up and they fall and they stand up. And for a baby to learn to walk, there's lots of falling, lots of standing, falling, standing. There's lots and lots of grace for a baby, right? And for those of you who are brand new to Christianity, lots of grace, lots of grace. Lots. Because there's going to be a lot of times where you make mistakes and you got to stand back up and you make mistakes and you got to stand back up. But it's different as you grow up, right? If I would have walked out on stage today and I would have had a walker, if you've been around for a while, and you would see me using a walker, you would immediately say, wait a minute, something's wrong. He's injured, he's hurt, something is not right because he's a walker. He grew up, right? He's an adult, he's a walker. And I would just say to some of you, as nicely and as kindly, and I'm your pastor and I love you. Some of you have been Christians for a long, long time. It is high time you stood up and walked. It is high time that you listen to the Spirit of God that He has implanted inside of you and you get up and walk. And I'm just gonna say, especially in this area of your finances and resources. Especially in this area, you and I have the tendency to be hoarders. And instead of living like an alien in this world, we tend to be grabbers and hoarders and holders, right? And it is time, instead of us having this kind of leftovers mentality with God where we do what we want, when we want, how we want, we enjoy our lives to the degree that we want, and if there's a little bit left over, we'll give God a little. It's time that God becomes the priority because you have been blessed to be a blessing, not for the blessings of God to terminate on you and your life. How do you maintain that kind of mentality? We see it in Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the last thing it says about him. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham traveled to an unknown. He lived like an alien. And then thirdly, he looked for a different city. You know, I read the story of Abraham and I see He lives wherever he is. I mean, he's here, and he's kind of, you know, that gypsy kind of mentality. He never really has a city. He never really has a place. He gets a land, but he doesn't really always get the land. The land is the inheritance. At least that's what God's covenant promise is with Abraham. Why? Because he was looking for a different city. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a city whose foundations, whose architect, whose builder and maker is God. And if you want to know how to press into God and you want to know how to maintain this different kind of life and this different kind of vision for why God has blessed you, the answer to how you do that is you don't look for all of your joy and your happiness to come from the circumstances in this world. You look to a different city. The one that Revelation chapter 21 says is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? It's an eternal city where everything is going to be set as it's supposed to be. And all of our hopes, that's really what faith is, right? Faith is our hope that everything will be set right. All the people who didn't get justice here, who will receive justice. All the people who've been wounded here, and everything is going to be restored. The people who, down in this world, extreme terror and hurt. And we look at them, we say, that's not how it's supposed to be. There is a city that is on the way where everything is as it's supposed to be. So this world, if you're a Christian, this world, not your home, not your forever. Don't get too tied to it. Learn to live open-handed. You know, Abraham points us to Christ. Just like Abraham left his father and he traveled, right, to a foreign place. There comes a moment in the spiritual history of the world where Jesus gets up, leaves his father in heaven, and comes down to a foreign place. He traveled to an unknown. Just like Abraham lived like an alien, the scriptures say that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. The scriptures say about Jesus that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And just like Abraham looked for a different city, before Jesus leaves this world, before he leaves us, goes to the cross, subsequent resurrection, back to heaven, what does he say? He said, I go away. And if I go away, what am I going to do? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the good news for you and me is he says, and if I go, and I'm going, if I go, then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, that new city, that city where everything is as it's supposed to be, that where I am, you may be there also. So, the question is, are you or are you not part of the covenant of God through the person of Christ? Not halfway. Can't be halfway. You're either in or you're not. Because Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm one of them, and so are you. So, let's praise God, and let's march on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the goodness that you teach us about this man Abraham's life. And God, because we are of the covenant that you began in him, in the person of Christ eventually, God, that means that we are not only Abraham's, but that we are yours. And God, I pray that that we would live out that covenant reality, that we would press in, that you would not just be the Sunday attachment to our lives, that God, we would look more into the matrimony than we do into the ceremony. That God, that we would embrace all that you are and all that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to worship.